in here just a minute because I want them to be a part of what we're going to do here. I want my wife to come up here for just a moment. And then Miss Kristen Curtis, would you come on up here with me? All right. My wife thought I was getting ready to do something. She didn't know what I was going to do. Miss Kristen is a member of our church. Kristen is, I can't call her a teenager anymore. She's a young lady that's grown up here in our church. Parents are Dave and Melissa Curtis. Very proud of Kristen. Very proud, of Caitlin, her sister. Caitlin is serving in the Air Force right now as we speak out in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And twin sister decided, you know what? I'm going to join the ranks. Kristen, come on up here. You've stood behind this pulpit and you've shared testimony several times over the years. She's been to Bible camp. God's worked in her heart over the years. Oh, I've enjoyed every testimony I've heard. But what you're about to hear, I want to ask her just real quickly, tell us what she's going to be doing and how we can pray for her. Because, I've been proud of her all of her life, but I'm very proud of what she's getting ready to share. Real quickly, if you don't mind.
What do you want me to say?
Tell us what you're getting ready to do.
I leave on Tuesday for basic training. And that's it. I don't know.
She don't know what to expect. She's going to be yelled at a little bit. Probably a lot. Why don't you come over and stand next to my wife so you'll feel more comfortable. Y'all stand together. But she's going to basic training, leaving out Tuesday out of Montgomery to go to Texas. Is that right? And so, I'm proud of every young person that decides to serve our country, aren't you? And Christian, we're very proud of you as your church family for your willingness to serve our country. We need to pray for a hedge of protection over her. We pray that that God would just use her to be a testimony, to be a witness, wherever God sends her and places her, because she is a Christian. And you know what? Wherever she goes, we want God to use her to be that missionary wherever she goes for God. And so would you be willing to pray for Christian this week? Could I get an amen on that? And in the coming weeks ahead, pray for her parents. You know, this is hard, but yet I'm very proud her parents, have kids that are willing to serve our country. So let's have a word of prayer for Kristen, if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray over her and ask God to be with her. Father, we bow before you and we thank you for Kristen. And Lord, we thank you for her love that she has demonstrated over the years here in this church and the many testimonies that she has shared. And thank you more than anything, Lord, she invited you in her heart as her Savior. And God, she is a child of the King. And Lord, we pray for that hedge of protection over your child. Lord, as she is going to serve this country, we love America and we thank you for young people like her that is willing to, Lord, to be of service in any way possible for this country. God, we do pray that you would be with her. I know she's not aware of what she may be faced with in the coming weeks, but God, give her the strength that she needs, Lord, to be able to train and prepare for whatever you have for her. And God, I thank you for her courage that you've given her just to even stand up here today. And Lord, just pray you'll give her that courage that she needs in the coming weeks. Lord, and strength that she needs, and to know that she's got a church family that loves her, that's praying for her. And I pray that she'll never forget that. Lord, just guide and direct in her life and her heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give her a hand if she's embarrassed already? God bless you. You can go back and be seated. Amen. You'll be praying for Christian. Now, while young people, y'all can slip out. I want you to be a part of this, okay, so they can, you might have a group kids one day in this group that will do the same thing. Our text today, just before my wife sings for us, is Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter 12 this morning. I invite you one more time, if you're able to stand with me as we read God's Word. And in respect of God's Word, we want to begin to read verse 28 down to verse 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. Ask him, ask Jesus, in other words, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and pray your blessings upon it today. May we be willing to respond as the Holy Spirit guides. Lord, if there's one in our midst today that's not saved, may they, before they leave today, give their heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Amen. And that's a great truth. If all it takes is one, doesn't it? Each one reach one, and then that's how we make disciples. Suppose you were in a You were just involved in a shipwreck. And now you're in a rubber raft. You have in the rubber raft a set of flares. You also have enough food for a week and 5 gallons of water. And you can't make it to land without throwing one thing overboard. Again, your spouse is with you. What do you throw overboard? I know, that's bad, isn't it? If you say, my spouse, I'm glad you're here today, because you obviously, you need another lesson in values that last. We are, by the way, we've got one more week. God added one more week. I told you we're going to finish up today. Now, I blame it on God because He did. All right? We're going to talk about the value of love today. As you read the passage in Mark chapter 12, I think it was obvious what we were going to speak on today, and we're going to speak on the subject of value and love. You know, values are all about what is the most important thing. We started out by introducing this series of messages on values that last, and that was one of the ways that we define values. Values are all about what is the most important thing. Jesus was asked in this passage in Mark the ultimate values question. In some teachers of the law of the Old Testament, they came to him, as we see in verse 28. He had already perceived, and by the way, God knows all things, right? But he heard them talking among themselves in verse 28. And they came to Jesus and they said, and you know, there are lots of commands of God in the Old Testament, as I paraphrase. You know, and by the way, there are more than just 10 commandments back in their day. We think that just 10, there were hundreds of commandments. So they were trying to put Jesus on the spot. Of all these hundreds of commandments, and you've got the 10, then, you know, what is the most important, they wanted to know. Now, that's a values question they were asking. They were asking a values question. What is the most important? Notice again how Jesus answered in our text in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, that is, the foremost of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou or you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. This There is none other commandment greater than these. Today and next Sunday, as I've alluded to, we're going to finish up this series of messages by closing out the Values of Last series with a look at the two most important values of all. And obviously today we're going to look at the value of love, as I've mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 says, And now abideth faith, hope, charity. That word charity means love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, God says. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law, that is the whole law, is fulfilled in one word. Even in this," he's saying, even in this statement. In the statement he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, I want to give you some things to think about this morning in this message today and this series that we're closing out on the value of love. First thing, if you're taking notes, is how to identify or how to define what love is. How to identify, how to define what love is. You know, love, I believe, we can all say, is one of the most important values, if not the most important value for all of mankind. Would you agree with that? Love is important, but it's greatly missing in our society today, even in America. There just doesn't seem to be that expression of love toward your neighbor or toward one another. And you know, the divorce rate is way out of there. I mean, it's just over half the people that get married in today's society end up in divorce. And it's sad that we've come to that point where we see that. Love is a great value that we're missing. You know, we would have to say that love is one of the most misunderstood words in our language as well today. Would you agree? It's a misunderstood word. Now, for example, I can say to my wife, I love you. I can say, Sherry, I love you with all my heart. And then at the same time, but I love lemon pie. You know, and of course, you know there's a difference, right, in the way that I use those two terms. You know there's a difference, but there's no way in our language to tell there's a difference. You know, it's a very misunderstood word. It was said that a young lady wrote a letter to her ex-fiancé. And she said, as she titles the letter, "Dearest John," she says, "No words could ever express the great unhappiness that I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you will take me back. No one could take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. Oh, I love you." And by the way, P.S., she says, "Congratulations on winning the lottery." You know, We define love differently in society. There are many popular misconceptions about love. In our culture today, we have been fed these misconceptions of what love is from when we were children, actually. And sometimes we still practice these misconceptions. Then they're not all bad, but yet we sometimes teach our children things that really is not about love, because that's part of the popular way to do it. But there's some popular misconceptions. There are stories about love that make great books, that make great songs, that make great movies, but they don't tell the whole truth about love, do they? Now, my wife loves Hallmark, and ladies, I've already seen these Hallmark movies that my wife is watching. As a matter of fact, I can already tell you in the first 5 minutes how this is going to end up. I don't even have to watch the movie. But I can tell you that he's going to fall in love with her and she's going to fall in love with him, and it's going to be somebody you least expect. But listen, I've watched these things for years. So I can watch it for 5 minutes and I can go do something else because I know the ending of it, all right? Now, I'll probably get in trouble for doing all that. But I've already relayed that to my wife so she knows where I'm coming from. But you know what? That's kind of where we're at today in society. And all that's fun and games, and I understand that, and I can appreciate that. But, you know, love has been plasticized by our culture today. In other words, meaning that it's not real or genuine in our culture today. You know, someone has said young girls grow up thinking they're Snow White and that they're going to marry Prince Charming only to find out that he turns out to be grumpy All right? You know, that there's misconceptions of love. And another thing that is taught in our culture today is that love is just a feeling. That love is just a feeling. That it's all about emotional and sentimental feelings. That love does, it only produces feelings. But you know what? It's much more than that, is it not? Your love is a commitment that we make to one another. But our culture is teaching that it's more of a feeling or a sentiment than it is a commitment today. And then another thing that we find that's taught in our culture is that love is uncontrollable. That love is uncontrollable. You know, a lot of the words that we use to go along with love is saying that it's uncontrollable. You know, I fell in these traps before, and I'm sure you have. We say when somebody's in love that they're head over heels in love, or their head is spinning, or they're just giddy in love, or whatever. One of the most used phrases that promotes the idea of love being uncontrollable is that they fell in love. All right? Now, I've counseled with a number of folks over the years. I've done a number of weddings, and this is one of the topics I often hit on when I'm counseling a couple that's about to get married, that I always ask the question, how did you fall in love? You know, because really that's what we hear sometimes in our society. One of the most used phrases is that. I just fell in love. Now that sounds strange. And, you know, initially it didn't with me, but as I've done more reading on this subject and counseled more young couples getting married, the thought has come to my mind, and I know this is cruel of what I'm about to say, but it's like you're walking down the street and you fall in love. Kindly, it's compared to like you're walking down the street and you fall in a ditch. You know, in other words, you tripped and fell, that you couldn't help it. It was just a pure accident. You know, the problem is, if we embrace the idea that we can fall in love, then listen, we also have to embrace the idea that we can fall out of love. So that's why I'm very careful in my counseling with couples that, hey, you know, I understand that's just part of our culture. We hear that. But it's not a matter of just falling in love, because then we have the excuse that one day, well, I fell out of love. That does away with the commitment. So, what does God say love is? We know what the world says, but what does God say? And God's already said it very clearly in His Word, what love is. Love actually is two things I want to bring out here. Number one, love is a matter of choice. Love is a matter of choice. That means that love is controllable. The world would say it just hit me all of a sudden. But love is a matter of choice. That means that love is controllable. Jesus commanded that we love each other. Would you agree with that? He commanded that we love each other. He never commanded us to feel a certain way, but He just commanded us to do the right thing. You can't command a feeling, right? But God does command our actions. He says, I want you to make a choice, and that choice is, and what He says about love, I want you to make the choice to love. Okay? God never forces Himself on anybody, but God does say, I want you to make the choice to love. And by that, in Him teaching us that when we make that choice of love and we choose to do that, it becomes a commitment or choice that we make. If you want to look in Colossians chapter 3, there's some verses I want to read to you what Paul said there in verses 12 to 14. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, that is the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That word bowels just simply means the heart of compassion. Okay? And he says, put on what? Kindness. Put on humbleness, that is humility of mind. Meekness, that is gentleness. Long-suffering, that is patience. Forbearing one another, or bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, that is each other. If any man have a quarrel, the word quarrel is understood to mean a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, that is above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectionist. That is the perfect bond of unity. By the way, the idea that supernatural love was poured out for all of us and poured out into our hearts as believers is really the adhesive that we need, isn't it? Of the church. Then when we next time we have an issue or a problem, we can say that it's that love that brings us together, that brings unity that we need. So love is a matter of choice. Then what else does God say love is? Love is a matter of conduct. That's what he's pointing out in Scripture. Love is not only a matter of choice, but love is a matter of conduct. Now my subpoints are not under this, so I didn't give that to Brother Jared. So if you want to write those down, love is a matter of choice. Then also God says love is a matter of conduct. Now, love is about the way that we act. Would you agree with that? That's what the Lord is teaching here. Love is about the way we act. In other words, it's about what we do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Lord says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that is, or with our tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let us not love in word or in tongue or with our tongue, but in deed or in truth. In other words, claiming to love is not enough. But you see, love is not just a sentiment, as the world would say, but it also involves more than that. It involves deeds or involves our actions or our conduct. There's a way that we can actually love. There's a way that we can actually love people. Now, the world says Christians can't do that. Y'all hate everything. Christians can't love because we can't enjoy life. We can't sin. We can't do that because if we do it, you're going to point out our wrong. So you can't love me if you point my wrong out. But you know what? That's not true. You see, we can actually love people when we don't actually like what they're doing. You know, Christians, in other words, can still love unbelieving family members. We can still love lost friends without loving their sin. Now, how do we do that? With Christ loving through us. And you see, it's important that we demonstrate love because love is a part of our conduct. God's not commanded that we have a warm affection for everyone because it's not about feelings. But love is the way that we act. You see, believers must show love by their conduct, right? How we treat one another. Now, we all have family members, we have friends that do things that we wouldn't necessarily do. Now, just because they do things that may be sinful doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to cut you off, I'm not going to love you anymore. That's not Christ-like. That's not what Jesus did. He proved that. He loved us even while we were what? Yet sinners. He loved us. He showed us what love is about. And love is about the matter of conduct. Now, the world don't understand that. You know, often, again, Christians are criticized by, you know, sometimes not demonstrating the Christ-like love. But yet, it does matter. Love is a matter of choice. We choose to love. And love is a matter of conduct. Now, the second point I want to make today is how do we demonstrate or exemplify love? We see how to identify love, how we identify it, but how do we demonstrate or how do we exemplify love? Now, I'm not trying to educate you on something that you may already know, but I do want to look at Scripture here. I want you to go to what we refer to, and I've often used in counseling again married couples, and most preachers would call this the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll look there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to look. I got to get there too. Okay, I'm there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to look what Paul writes, but as he was inspired of the Lord to write. And we won't read the whole chapter, but I do want to look down to beginning verse 4, down to about verse 7. And this is what we call the love chapter. And I've used this many times in setting down and talking. If somebody's asked me, "Preacher, tell me how to love my spouse or how what to prepare for when I get married or whatever. And you know, this is, you've got to use this chapter because it's a great chapter on what how God describes and how He demonstrates or exemplifies love. Look in verse 4. Charity, that word charity is love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, or that is unbecoming. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. Now we're going to look at these verses a little closer, but I want you to notice in these verses, as we point out a few in particular, what God says for us if we're going to demonstrate love, how we're to act in this way, how we're to exemplify it. Number one, we find that He says we're to be patient in love. That stands out very clearly in verse 4. He said, love suffereth long. That is, love is patient and is kind. Charity, love envieth not. Love vaunteth itself, not itself, and is not puffed up. You know, the first word that God uses in that first phrase when it comes to love is what? Patience. Now, you know, when we talk about patience, that's something that a preacher, I don't like to talk about because I need more of it. And I'm not going to pray for patience, but isn't it interesting how God starts out in the fact that if you're going to really love somebody, then you've got to have practice patience. Someone spells love, I read one time this way, that love should be spelled T-I-M-E, time. In other words, love takes time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In that it takes patience with other people. Part of loving someone is waiting with them for important things to happen in their life or in your life as well. For example, waiting for them to change. It takes patience sometimes to love someone enough to make that change in their life. We want to hurry them up sometimes. We want that new Christian to hurry up and grow in the Lord where we've been in church for 30 years. But it takes patience. It takes patience to wait for people to change sometimes. It also takes patience for waiting for them to make the right decisions or waiting for them to grow. In other words, when love starts setting deadlines, listen to me, important. When love starts setting deadlines, it's in real trouble. You know what I'm talking about. What happens when we start setting deadlines when love, in other words, for other people in our life, whether it be a family member or a friend, and we give them a deadline and we say, unless you do it by such and such date or such and such time, then it's over with. Then that marriage or that relationship, that friendship is in trouble. And sometimes it affects church members that way. You see, and also we'd have to say, well, if it sets deadlines, it's not real love. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to look there. In Ephesians chapter 4, two verses of scripture that Paul starts out with in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He says, walk with all lowliness, that is, with all humility and meekness, that is, gentleness, with long-suffering, there's that word again, patience, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing simply means to show tolerance for one another in love. Now, how many have been married more than 50 years in here? Okay, wow, there's a few that are more than I thought. Now, I guarantee you, and I'm not going to do this, so I don't want you to think I'm going to treat you like Christian this morning and get you up here. But if I ask you to come up here and tell us how your marriage has made it this far, one of the words you'd probably use is what I'm talking about right now. It took a lot of patience. It's taken a lot of patience. You know, it's taken a lot of forbearance. Forbearance, I've had to tolerate a lot over these years. You know, to make it 50 years. But you know what? To make it 50 years, you got to love one another. Listen, you got to love one another. There's got to be that commitment. You see, here's what patience is. Patience is making allowance for one another's faults because of my love for that person. Forbearing one another. Making allowance. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a spouse. It could be a church member. It could be another family member or a friend. But sometimes, that doesn't mean we have to condone wrongdoing or sin. Remember, we already touched on that. But there are times where if we say we truly love a person, we have to make allowance for another person's faults because I love them. Doesn't mean that I have to agree with their faults or their sin to go along with it. It just means that for me to love them, I have to make allowance and be understanding and try to be a testimony and a witness. Let's get real practical about what patient love does. Now, these are practical things. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are have to do it this way or have done it this way. But say you're getting ready for church in the morning. And some are a little bit slower than you are. That ever happened to you? Boy, I know it's happened in my home. All right? That's why I drive separate cars. No. Listen, I know I'm going to get in trouble about that. No, I'm not. My wife knows. But we've had kids. Listen, as a preacher, listen, with four kids, listen, my wife, bless her heart, she had to stay around and put up with those hollering kids. And I got to leave the house. But you know what? It takes patience, doesn't it? When we sit down to do homework with our kids and they're just not quite getting it, and we want to go ahead and just let me do it. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. Or maybe when we skip those pages. You ever done that? When you skip the pages and you're reading that story to those kids and you decide, hey, I'm going to hurry up and get this thing over with and I'm going to skip a few pages. But you know what? I've learned this. As those kids grow older, they figure this thing out because they've done heard that story 100 times. They know the ending. And there's no skipping pages. But those are practical things that we might use. There are obviously other things, but patience is waiting for others like God waits for us. Does God ever have to wait on us? Does God have to ever wait on you? God patiently waited for us to come to Him, did He not? God patiently waited, not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. He patiently waited for us to come to Him as He was drawing us unto Himself. You see, God listens to every one of our prayers. God patiently, and I don't want to say it because I know God doesn't feel sometimes the way I feel or you feel. But sometimes you ever pray and you're thinking, God, I know I keep praying these same prayers. And I know you got to get tired of it. God didn't get tired of hearing our prayers. He patiently waits. He hears sometimes the same prayers over and over and over again. But God patiently waits because that's the kind of God He is. He's the God of love who demonstrates that love to us in the same way we're to demonstrate to others. God listens to every one of our prayers. He, God, knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. Now listen, I've been in conversations with people that I've heard that same story all before. I caught myself doing that. Because my parents used to do this. My parents used to tell me the same story sometimes 10 times over. Dad, I already heard that before. Well, you know what? I'm doing that too. You know why I know that? I caught myself doing it the other day. I'm very conscious of that. I love my parents, by the way. I'm not bad mad at my parents. It's just part of getting older, right? Young people, you need to know that. Sometimes you may hear the same story 10 times. You already heard it, Mom, Dad. All right? But I caught myself doing it the other day. I was talking to my son, Jeremy, and I was telling him about an incident that took place during the day, and I was just, and I had remembered after about midway through the conversation, he's already heard this. Because I called him that morning, and I'd already told him. But you know what? He was patient enough to listen to me. I said, by the way, I said, I already told you that, didn't he? Yeah, Dad, I already heard that. You know what? God does the same thing to us. God listens. Aren't you glad that God listens? He doesn't turn a deaf ear. Although God's heard it many times over. He patiently waits for us. Listen to me. God patiently waits for us to make the right decisions for our lives. God is drawing people, even in this room, to Himself. Right now, God's been working in your heart, maybe, for a long time. Now, God could easily just cut off the oxygen. Say, okay, I've had enough. And you'd be gone real quick. God could easily decide, hey, I'm tired of just you hearing me. I'm drawing you. But say, I've had enough. But God is patient. Thank God for that. You know what? God's patient in waiting for us to make the right choice, make the right decisions. And you know what? The more I think about that, the more I'm thankful that God is patient in that way. I'm thankful that God sometimes is patient to wait for some to get saved when they're 30, 40, 50 years old. Now, I got saved at 11 years old. But there's some in this room that God's been working on for years to get saved. Now, there's going to be a time where God may stop working in your heart to draw you. But you know what? If God is speaking to your heart about any matter, listen, you ought to give in to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? God is teaching us by all that love is patience. Love is patient. We need to move on quickly. How do we depend or exemplify love? Secondly, we're to be kind in love. He said charity or love is patient and is what? What's that next phrase? Love is kind. Love is kind. Now, kindness is caring for someone in the practical and small details of life. Through one act of kindness, we have the power to change a person's life. Would you agree with that? We do. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, that is each other. And he says, even. That word even is an important word, as olamar in that verse. But that word even stands out. He says, just as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Just as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. You see, to be kind means to be tenderhearted. That means I have to care in my heart about what you're feeling and what you're facing. You see, kindness means that we forgive other people just as God has forgiven us. You see, those who have been forgiven much by God should, of all people, forgive the relatively small offenses against them by others. But preacher, you just don't know what they did or what they said about me. No, I don't. But you know what? God has suffered much more than you'll ever suffer. You know, sometimes we'll pick the smallest offenses and make mountains out of those. And you know, kindness means that we act toward others like God has acted toward us. That's what kindness is. Kindness means that we act, if Jesus was in this room today, which He is through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but if Jesus was here and He came and He sat down next to you in the pew, boy, you'd feel privileged, wouldn't you? But I guarantee you, Jesus would be one we'd all have our eyes on, and one of the things that we would notice is we'd see the kind-heartedness that Jesus demonstrated when He did walk the face of the earth for 33 years. And He continues to show that kindness. And how does He show it? He shows it through His children. We're to demonstrate the love of God through kindness. And then how do we demonstrate or exemplify love? Well, not only is it by being patient or kind, but we don't become prideful in love. I'd be careful not to become prideful. Go back to verse 4. He said, charity suffereth long, or love suffereth long, and it's kind, and love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. In other words, it's not arrogant. In other words, don't try to impress others with the kind of love that you have. Oh, look at me. I go to church every Sunday. Look at me. I comb my hair just the right way. Look at me. I'm tithing. Look at me. Listen, sometimes we try to build ourselves up as Christians, and we have to be careful of that. We're nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? Oh, we have to be careful because the world notices that. What they do notice more than anything, and a lost person can pick up on this a lot easier than any of us, and a lost person can know is whether that's genuine love or not. We have to be careful that we're not boastful or prideful. You see, love doesn't envy. It doesn't get jealous. That's what the word envy there means. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. This verse is talking about insecurity, really. It's talking about insecurity. If I've got a security in my love, I don't have to envy what you have. I don't have to be jealous of what you have if I've got security in my love, right? If you've got security in your love, you don't have to be jealous of another church member, you know, because they live in a bigger house or they drive a better car or they make more money or whatever. Listen, you know, sometimes those things are acted out in our church in that way. Listen, you know, that's why church should be a close-knit fellowship. You know, you've got people of all ages, of all races, of all incomes and levels and so forth. And you know what? Love doesn't envy. If I've got security in my love, it doesn't envy. If I've got security in my love, I don't have to boast about what I have either, right? I don't have to boast about it. Now, I can be thankful, and thank God we should all be thankful for what we're blessed with, and it is from God, but I don't have to boast about it or brag about it, and that's what the Lord is saying here in verse 4. You see, security is one of the number one issues in relationships. If you add a little bit of insecurity into any relationship, it's going to tear it apart, won't it? It will. This is why God is so clear in His Word. Why God is so clear in His Word about how secure we are in His love. Listen, if you are secure in the love of Christ, next time somebody says something that makes you mad, you don't have to feel like I've got to fight them for that. Or next time somebody says you've lost your salvation, you don't have to act that way. I know, Steve, I'm acting crazy up here. But that's the way you are. Look at it with me from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Verse 39. Notice what Paul says. I really want you to notice this passage. Paul never questioned whether he was loved by God. Paul spent most of his life in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to spend my life that way. Now, I'm not saying Paul didn't ever feel like that God didn't love him, but he never expressed that. But if you've ever been in a position like Paul, you might think, well, God, do you really love me? You know why Paul didn't express that? Because Paul was secure in God's love. When things went bad in his life, and they will in our life, when we go through trials, we don't have to ever question whether God is punishing me or whatever. If we're secure in God's love. Romans 8, are you there? Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am persuaded, that is, I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," that is, those fallen angels or demons in other words, "nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature or created thing shall be able to" what? "To separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God for that. I'm secure. That's what Paul says. I'm secure in my salvation. I'm secure in the love of God. And all these bad things can come at me, and they will. Even the devil's going to try to place doubt in my life. But listen, if your love is, if you're secure in Christ's love today, you don't have to doubt your salvation one bit. If you place your soul, your life, and accepted Christ as your Savior. Because you see, the devil is going to try to make us feel insecure. I mean, Paul says, "I've battled with demons, I've battled with prince and powers of this earth." He says, "All these things come at me," but he says, "Listen, I know none of these things can separate me from the love of God." We have bad days as Christians. There are bad things that happen to Christians. And when that happens, we don't have to question whether God loves us, because God says that none of these things will separate us from His love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go back to that in verse 5, and we conclude. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says, "Doth not behave itself," he's speaking of love, "love does not behave itself unseemly," that is, unbecoming, "nor seeketh her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil." So, love is patient, is kind. It's not prideful, but also, love does not demonstrate itself unseemly. That is, unbecoming. Love is not unbecoming. Now, this verse gives us the clarification of unseeming behavior or unbecoming behavior. Genuine love, he says, seeketh not her own. In other words, it never wants its own way. Genuine love says, you know, it doesn't have to necessarily be my way, is what he's saying. Genuine love is not easily provoked. That's what he's saying there in that verse. In other words, it is not irritated or angered in personal offenses. Now, we, humanly speaking, we do from time to time, but genuine love gets over it, in other words, I guess you might say. And genuine love thinketh no evil. In other words, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not take pleasure in someone else's sin, even the sin of an enemy. Thinketh no evil. How do we demonstrate, exemplify love? Where we're patient, we're kind. We don't become prideful. We don't become unseemly or unbecoming. And then last is very important. Not that these others are not, but we don't quit on love. We just don't quit on love. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Paul says, love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things, that is, hopes all things. And love what? Endureth all things. In other words, true love doesn't quit. Love beareth all things. In other words, it covers with silence. That's what the idea behind the word beareth. It covers with silence. It believeth all things, which represents true trust and confidence. Love hopeth all things. That is, it expectantly looks forward rather than looking behind and all that's been done. It looks forward. And then love endureth all things. It bears up a heavy load. It endureth all things. It bears up a heavy load. It endures what others sometimes reject. I close with Galatians 6:9. You know, putting all these words together, we see that Paul is declaring that love never quits. Been married for 50 years. Love never quits. Now, in 50 years, you got to understand, these folks have been through some things. That's not to say that it's all been a bed of roses. It's not. Being a Christian, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, you've had to endure some things. Paul is saying, put all these words together, we just don't quit. Love nothing quit. You don't know how hard they've treated me. You don't know what they've said. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary. The word, that phrase, let's don't lose heart. Let's don't be weary in well-doing. In other words, let's don't be weary and lose heart in doing good. For in due season, there's that word time, for in due time we shall reap if we what? If we faint not. If we don't quit. If we don't grow weary. There's some rewards for being married for 50 years. There's some rewards for being faithful to God till Jesus calls us home. Sadly, there are some that have served God for a few years and got out of church and quit on God and decide, hey, I've had enough of church. They're going to miss some rewards. You see, because if you're living for your reward now, then you're going to get what you maybe are looking for. But you see, if you're living for your reward after this life, which is what we should be living for as believers, then there's something far greater waiting on those who are faithful. But it starts with loving one another. That's what Jesus was saying to these Sadducees, these Pharisees. They wanted to trick him. And Jesus says the greatest value is love. Love one another. And you know what? The next time you decide, hey, I can't love that person, you're not saying that you love their sin or their wrongdoing, but you're loving them the way Jesus would have you love them. And that's what God would have us to do. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed?